we want to look at Nehemiah 8. And as I shared with you, this year's theme is joy. 2020's theme is joy. And it comes from the scripture, Nehemiah 8:10. But in order for you to understand Nehemiah 8:10, you have to understand what's going on in this passage of scripture. And what we're looking at is this is a century after the Jews had been in Babylon in exile, living in very harsh environments. People, they were captured and taken as captured people to Babylon. They were not well treated. They were not esteemed people, if you will. And they were there a long time. And life had not been easy in Babylon. And they had suffered hostility from the Babylonian people. They had seen their crops fail. They had seen things that they turned their hand to do fail over and over again. And here they are now. They've come back and they have succeeded in rebuilding the temple. You know, Nehemiah was a governor and he was called to rebuild the wall around the temple that was the second temple that was being built. And so he left and he did that. And so they had succeeded in the scripture we're going to look at. They had succeeded in rebuilding this temple, the temple of God, but it did in no way compared to Solomon's original temple. And they had completed the task before them. And so when we look at where they are in this scripture, we see that they're back. And that there the temple is rebuilt and the wall is now rebuilt around the temple, and they were doing the things of God. And Ezra, the priest and scribe, is going to speak to them, and Nehemiah, the governor, has been watching over them and keeping an eye on. And remember, if you read Nehemiah, it's a wonderful book in scripture. You read at one point, he tells them as they're building the wall to keep the weapons near. So they've got one hand doing mortar, fixing the wall, and the other hand is on their weapon. I think that's mighty counsel for today. As you do the work of the Lord, you better keep your hand on the weapon. And our weapon is the Word of God. It's our sword. And that means we better keep it ready and accessible in our lives. And you can't live on what your mom and daddy know. You got to live on what you know in the Word of God. So they were at a place where they had come back, and hardship had probably led them to disillusionment and sadness. Let me ask you this morning. Has hardship in your life or conflict or difficult places in your life ever led you to be a little sad, maybe a little disillusioned at points? Well, this is where they were. This is what was going on with them. And Ezra the scribe calls them. Well, actually, it's interesting. He didn't call them. They call him. I'll read that to you in a minute. To read the book of Moses, which is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So we're going to open in Nehemiah 8 and 1. All the people gathered together as one man into a wide place that was in front of the water gate. And they spoke to Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded to Israel. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. On the first day of the seventh month, he read from it before the wide place that was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and of those who could understand. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of law. In the seventh month, so this was, the wall was finished in the 25th day of Elul. The sixth month, just days before this assembling of the people. And what's significant about that is this is the time of Rosh Hashanah, when they had gathered together and the festivals are going to begin, but they are there together. And the other thing that's interesting is this: in this is that the word was spoken not just to men, but to men, women, and scripture said all who could understand. They weren't inside the temple, they were at the water gate outside the temple. And so that's why women were included in this and children were included in this. The thing that's important for us is this: the Word of God is not restricted to one group, it's for all. And that's what he's showing us in this word. The word of God is a weapon, is a truth for every single person, male, female, child, all who can understand. That's why it's important, parents, that you have a practice of young with young children of training them in the Word, because it's imperative that it get inside here, and that they gathered as together as all as one man. And what that tells us is that they were in unity. Now, these were the captives, and they had been in Babylon, and they were not in unity in Babylon. They were under great hardship, but they have come back, and Scripture says, and they were in one, they were all in one accord, in one manship, or in unity. So there was no division, there was no squabbling, there was no disagreement. They were one mind, and that one mind said, bring the word, bring the law of Moses, and speak to us, Ezra. Ezra didn't call them and say, come here, come here, let me speak to you from the law of Moses. Scripture just told you. They said, Ezra, bring the law of Moses. So that tells us that they were hungry for the word. And the other thing you got to see in this, and this is amazing when we look at our culture versus that culture, it says that he began to read it. He read it from the water gate, and he read it from early morning till midday. We can barely stay in service 20 minutes. And they stayed in service hours upon hours because there was no written word for them to have. The priests, the Levites had the Torah. The people did not. And so the only way they could learn the word was to hear the word, and they would stay for hours to hear the word. I have an announcement. Next Sunday, we're staying for hours to hear the word. Let's see who comes. No, it won't be hours. The sadness is, truly, is that we are so impatient, even in service. When the Word of God is coming forth, we're like, okay, I'm just going to tell you it's 11:30 so you don't look at your watch. We get impatient. Oh, I got things to do. I got to go here. I got to go there. My stomach is hungry. What am I going to do next week at work? These things go through our mind. And it says that they stood. They listened from early morning until midday so that they could understand and take in the Word of God. God, help us get that kind of hunger for the Word of God that we would be willing to stay in the presence of the teaching of the Word until the Word was fulfilled in its teaching. And not be looking at our watches and not be thinking about next week and not be thinking about where I'm going to go to lunch and what I'm going to do. You see, again, it was not Nehemiah that said, Ezra, scribe, Levite, go get the word. It wasn't Ezra that said, I better go get the word. It was the people that said, Ezra, go get the law of Moses and speak to us. Oh, I would long for my phone to go off and somebody say, Pastor, will you bring the word to me? Will you just speak the word to me? I just need to hear the word of God. How awesome would that be that someone would be so hungry to say, bring the law of Moses to me. And Ezra, the priest, brought the word to them. He brought the word to them. Scripture says both men and women and all who could understand. So I want you to understand something today. The Word of God is not restricted to any one group. It's for all who will understand. It's for little children to old people. It's for all faith, all race, all type. It's the Word of God for all people, and it's still true this day. And then we read, he read therein before the broad place that was before the water gate from early morning until mid in the presence. And he read the Pentateuch so that the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of law. They didn't have any trouble staying tuned in. They were hungry. My prayer this year for you is this. I'm going to tell you what it is. Not only that the joy of the Lord be your strength, but here's what I know before you can get to that, is that the hunger for the Word of God be yours. That within you, the Holy Spirit create a fresh hunger for the Word of God. So that when you go to bed at night, if you haven't dined on the Word, that you'll get up and dine on it. So that when you wake up in the morning, you'll go, oh, what am I going to see in the Word of God today? Because what I know is that Word of God will transform you. It will change you. And it will help you, no matter your age, to begin to understand that His joy is your strength. His joy is pronounced throughout 66 books in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. It speaks of the strength, the might, the joy, and the presence of God in our life. And my prayer in 2020 is very simple. God, let a spiritual hunger rise up in each and every man, woman, and child in Northwest Assembly. Every child in Northwest Assembly. Every adult, every female, every male, rise up a hunger for the things of God through His Word. And here's what I know. When you begin to dine on that Word, health begins to arise in you. Oh, what kind of health? Spiritual health, strength, confidence, assurity, firmness in who you are in Christ. Now, I can come alongside you and agree and share who you are in Christ, but that's just me sharing with you who you are in Christ. The tenacity, the strength, the confidence, the assurity in your life of who you are comes when you get the Word of God in you and it's sealed from a knowledge perspective into a spiritual revelation within you of the enormity of who you are and what you have in Christ. And that comes from a spiritual hunger to read His Word. And to plant it, David said, he'd hide the Lord's word in his heart that he might not sin against him. Then Ezra the scribe stood on the pulpit of wood, on a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And he opened the book in sight of all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up and Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great God. All the people answered, Amen, Amen. With the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped Yahweh with their face to the ground. They read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and they gave the sense that they understood the meaning. Ezra stood in the pulpit, if you will, and he opened the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And he opened it and he began to read. But look what happens. The marks of reverence are these. The first is that Ezra pronounced a blessing on God, the Word of God. The second in that was that the people agreed. Amen means so be it, or I'm in agreement with you. Yes, this is true. And the second sign of reverence in this passage of Scripture, if you'll roll that please, is that, I didn't pronounce all those. I'll do that in a minute, because they're the Levites. One more. The signs of reverence in this passage of Scripture is that he immediately acknowledged the Lord and blessed Him. Have you ever wondered why, in almost 20 years now, every service opens the same way? Because the very first of the service is a blessing to the Lord. Lord, we've come into Your house today. We acknowledge You, and let everything we do, every note we play, every hand that's raised, every song that we sing, every message, every piece of the Word that's said, let it edify and glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so that is said at the start of every service in one way, form, or another. And the reason is because it's a blessing to the Lord. It's an acknowledgement to the Lord of who He is and why we're here. The second thing is that the second sign of reverence in this is that the people lifted their hands as an acknowledgement of their need and their dependence upon the Lord and in agreement. They're acknowledging. They're acknowledging. Now, I know sometimes people are like, oh, I'm uncomfortable lifting my hands. Well, if Dallas scored and you were a big Dallas fan, your hand would be up like this. If I said, I've got a $500 check for you this morning, all you've got to do is do this, every hand in here would fly up. Oh, I want to tell you something. We serve mighty God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's worthy of your lifted hand. He's worthy of the acknowledgement of His might and His sovereignty and His gift of salvation to each and every one of us. He's worthy of the acknowledgement that we've a home prepared, that our eternal destiny is assured. When you lift your hands, you're submitting an agreement of all these things. And the people did that. And the third thing is that they bowed their hands, bowed their heads and they worshiped God with their face to the ground as a sign of reverence. We'll barely lift our hands. They bowed their face to the ground as a sign of worship and reverence to this mighty God, Elohim. God, help us revere Him. Help us revere Him. He's not just someone we have a passing fancy with. He's someone that we have an eternal bond to. Do you understand the difference? We have an eternal bond to. He's never going to go, "You're not enough." He's never going to go, "I told you that 10 times before." He's never going to go, "I don't choose you." He settled that way back in Genesis when man failed. And he scripted the presence of the Messiah to reunite his direct fellowship with his creation. He will never change his mind. He loves you. He loves his creation. He will never change his mind. No matter what you do, no matter where you've been, he always reaches in love to his people. He loves you. And so they bowed their head and they worshiped him. Help us, Lord, worship you. They read in the book and the law of God distinctly, and they gave sense and they understood the reading. The text says Ezra read the scriptures, and then it says, "and they." Now, I didn't pronounce all of these. These are the Levites, and there's 13 of them. There was 6 to one side and 6 to the 7 to the other. And they were the priest. Now, would you like to read with me the pronunciation of their names? You know, read them. There you go. There they are. They're hard to pronounce. But the thing you need to understand is these are the Levites. These aren't just people. These are the Levites, those charged with understanding and teaching the Word, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. And these were the learned Levites that were going to teach it. And Scripture says at first, Ezra said, and then it moves down and it says, "and they said," which lets us know that the priests are going to teach the Word to the people so that, and Scripture said that, so that all can understand. Okay, you go, "so?" Well, here's the "so." One person did not have all of the Word. They had the Word, their knowledge base, but it was distributed among the Levites, the clan called to be the priest. The reason that's important is that each and every one of them, each and every one of the Levites were preaching the same Word, but each one of them had a call to minister the Word. We can never have too many people called by God to be Levites to minister the Word of God. And they all taught them because they all wanted to have understanding. Why do we have Wednesday nights? We have Wednesday nights so that we can peruse and study the Word of God and discuss the Word of God. I enjoy the discussion of the Word of God. It strengthens us all. And that's why life skills are called life skills, because the skill is in the discussion of the Word. So I encourage you, take advantage. You see the January calendar. We'll be starting a new series on Wednesdays, beginning the first, not this Wednesday because it's New Year's Day, but the following. You see, the discussion of the Word helps bring understanding of the Word, helps bring clarity to the Word. Now look what the people did When he read it, they stood up. They stood up. All the people stood up. Why? As a sign of reverence. I have to tell you, I believe our generation has become very irreverent to the Word. We do. We have. It's like we have become, what is that saying? We're so familiar with its presence that it's routine. And we forget the holiness. This Word, this is holy. It's holy. It should never be taken for advantage. You should never feel like it'll always be here. Nazi Germany took it away. Mao took it away in China. It's just now going back into China in the Fire Bible. It's still a crime in China to proclaim the Word of God. Don't you ever think for one moment that this Word could not be taken away in this nation. This Word is holy. It's to be revered. It's to be treated as what it is, the written Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Why? Just so, for what? No, so God could speak to you, so he could teach you, so he could show you the ways in which to walk, so that he could reveal the majesty of who he was. Don't you take for granted this Word. And we're a generation that has it orally, visually, and in the flesh, in paper. We have multitudes of translations. I can't even tell you the number of translations now. I was raised on good old King James, and now I read New American Standard, and we use New American Standard and NIV. But the point is this. This Word is a holy Word. And it's to be treated as such. And I believe that our culture has become very irreverent to the Word. Ezra read the scriptures so that people would understand. The next passage says, Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to Yahweh your God. Don't mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of Yahweh, or the Lord, is your strength." That's our theme scripture this year. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This doesn't tell us why the people wept, but we can kind of draw some conclusions here. Maybe they wept because of their history. Maybe they wept for what they experienced in exile, and they felt convicted about why they ended up in exile. Maybe they wept for joy. We don't know, but they wept. And the priest told them, don't weep, because this is a day of the Lord where you're going to celebrate. You're going to have a feast. You're going to eat the fatted cow, the fatted portion of the meat. And you're going to drink the sweet drink. Probably there was a mix of tears of sorrow and tears of joy. Have you ever wept for joy? Wonderful experience to weep for joy at the goodness of what God has done, the things he has provided in our life, the fact of his great deep love for us. Maybe they were weeping for joy that their temple was back up and in operation. Maybe they wept because the temple was now surrounded by a safe wall of protection so they could feel at ease or settled, if you will. But Ezra gives them an admonition to eat the fat and drink the sweet and not grieve. To make offerings to the Lord. You know, eat the fat means eat the best meat. He's telling them to eat the best meat. Celebratory. Eat the best portion. And drink the sweet wine. Then he says to look out for those that don't have. He hadn't changed his mind. The church should always be looking out for those that don't have. We should always, and thank God that you have a heart here at Northwest to minister to those that don't have. Thank God that our kids participate in that, our young people participate in that. We must never be all about us. We are all about Him. That's who we're about. And that if there are those in need, we will minister through the outreaches that we are part of to minister to them. But in the family of God, we're to minister one to another. If you're sorrowful, I need to come alongside you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ need to come alongside you, not to condemn you, not to give you a hard time about being sorrowful, not to say, well, what are you so sorry about? But to just come alongside and be near to encourage and strengthen and lift up. That's what the family of God does. But we're also to care about the people out there that aren't part of the intimate family of God, because they too are His people. We are not the only people of God. Alert! There are people of all faiths that love and serve God, and we're all people of God. Said to them, "This day is holy. Don't be grieved." And the reasons for their joy is this, that this is the day of the Lord. The first one is that this day is the holy day of the Lord. And it's the Lord who established our worship by our relationship in Him. And when we remember how He established the Sabbath, He established the Sabbath as a day of rest, a day of worship, a day of celebration, and we've turned it into a day of shopping, a day of football, a day of running all over the world. You know, when I was a kid growing up, and I know that's been eons ago, but I can remember as a young child, on Sundays, you did not do what we do today. You did not. You did not go swimming out at the river. You did not go to malls and shop because they were all closed. You did not go running hither and fro. You had a day of reverence and quiet before the Lord. Now, we didn't sit and were mummy-like, but we did not go and play on Sundays. We did not go carousing around on Sundays. Why? Because the Sabbath was, what was it? Holy. And we were taught that we were to keep it that way. And now, with the blue laws, I remember in the 80s, when the blue laws took, 1979, when they took effect, we decided it was okay because, after all, we were so busy during the week, we needed that Sabbath day to go shop. Okay, now I know I'm stepping on your toes, but that's okay. Get over it. We don't set any day as holy to the Lord anymore. Let me ask you this. Is it whited out in your Bible somewhere? Is it? Are you saying, Pastor, are you saying we need to be monk-like on Sundays? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying this, we need to establish a time and a reverence to a day in the Lord. I believe that, I really do. I can remember when we did that back then. You cannot imagine the dramatic miracles that you saw in services. Because people what? Was God different? No. But people were complying with the Word. They were doing what the Word says. Are you saying we'll only see miracles if we do that? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this is what was the result of. He has not changed His mind. He longs for a time that we set aside to revere Him, to just be with Him, to celebrate Him. So they rejoiced because it was the day of the Lord, and it was holy. If you'll roll up, please. The second thing that they rejoiced about was that the joy of the Lord was their strength. Now, what does that mean? His strength, His joy, our strength. Does that mean you're going to always be happy and tra-la-la and always good? No. His joy, our strength. It's a confidence in the steadfastness of assurance that He's going to work in your life, in your family's life, in accordance with His character, His nature, and His promise. I'm going to say that again. He's going to work in accordance with His character, His nature, and His promise. It's not in the notes. His character, His nature, and His promise. That's how God's going to work in your life. He's not going to work according to what somebody else says. He's going to work according to what He says, who He is, and how He operates. Now, here's the catch. We want the blessing of the Lord, don't we? Ooh, I want the blessing of the Lord. Do you know there's a requirement of you to have the blessing of the Lord? And it's to live righteously. I didn't write it. You want the blessing in your life? You have to live righteously, in right standing. And then the blessing falls. He works according to His character, His nature. His character He reveals in His word. His nature is the timber of how He operates. And His promise is written from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21. The promises of God are steadfast and true. You can have joy when your joy is built on this foundation. The Lord God Almighty, those things, character and nature and promise. His love, which is eternal and everlasting. The first thing the enemy begins to mess with your head about is, you messed up too much, He doesn't love you. How could He love you? And he begins to torment you with the thought that God does not choose you, God does not love you. And so the foundation of joy is understanding God loves me. God loves you. And the third foundational piece is the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Not nuking us when we mess up. People nuke us. I'm done with them. I'm through. Don't talk to me about them. I'm done. How many times have you heard that? I'm done with them. God doesn't say that about you. His grace, the extension, not because of you, but because of who He is and His love reaching towards you. And then finally, the Lord's history in our lives. When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He gave me, how He brought me up, how He lifted me, makes me want to shout. When I think about His goodness, the final piece of that foundation for joy is when we understand the Lord's history. That's why the Word of God is so important, because again, you see His history. But then the recounting of the Lord's work in your life. What has God done for you? If we sat today and talked about here in church the things that God has done for us, we would be here until next Sunday morning talking about what God has done for us. My God is greater. My God is stronger. He has done marvelous things. He's helped me be in right mind when my mind wanted to come apart with worry and concern, and yet He guarded it and kept it and kept me focused and steadfast and sure. He is there with me in the moment. He has healed me so many times, I can't even write them all. We have people in this church, self included, that have a medical record that says one thing, but the pronouncement of the life says quite another. And doctors scratch their head and go, well, how can that be? How? Jehovah Rophi, the Lord, our healer. We have people who have loved ones who have been saved, and it's just miraculous that they got saved, that the Lord restored them and drew them in and kept them. We need to, you know, in Jewish culture, they would recount the orally the things of God. We need to learn to recount and remember. We call it testimony. We need to testify of His greatness and His goodness. Open your mouth and share the good things God has done for you. The good things and the ways that He's provided for you and done for you. The Lord's history in your life is one of presence, provision, protection, and perseverance. Preservation, keeping you. I'm telling you, He kept me times when I did not deserve to be kept. But God, He kept me. He kept me when I went into places in my profession that were so dangerous, even the cops didn't like to go there. They would say, "Do you carry?" And of course, back then, nobody carried. You couldn't. You'd call for the police to go with you. Now, that's the kind of client location that my job involved. But God was right there, preserving and keeping and protecting. Look at the places that you drive, and there'll be a wreck to your left or a wreck to your right, and you're going through just fine. Why? Because the hand of God, the placement of the guardian angels that He says He gives guard and charge over you, where they had the wreck and they had the wreck, but you went through. Why? Because of the preserving, protecting hand of God. This is the history of the Lord. We need to recall those things, because this is the foundation upon which our joy is built. The joy of the Lord is your strength, based on who He is, on His love, His grace, and the history of how He provided in Scripture, but then personally of how He has worked in your life. God is calling us as a people to not forget any of these things. And I believe the 2020 scripture for this church is so powerful, as I've prayed over it in the last few months. At first it didn't come to me, and I was like, okay, God, it's getting near. Help me know what the scripture is for this year. Help me understand what the proclamation corporately should be. And joy just kept ringing in my ears and ringing in my ears. And I began to look for the scripture that the Lord would have for this church. And I came upon that, and it says, do not grieve. So I'm saying to you Northwesterners this morning, do not grieve for what has happened before. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Stand in that joy. Revel in that joy. And it will be your strength in your job. It will be your strength in your family. It will be your strength in your health situations. He will be your strength in your finances. The joy of the Lord is your strength. His joy, your strength. He didn't call you to do it in your own. Aren't you glad? He didn't call you to do it in my own. I'm glad. He called us to do it in His. Would you stand this morning? Thank you, Lord.